We're in Acts chapter 28 in our study, last chapter of the book of Acts. We'll be finishing up the book of Acts soon, maybe next week, we'll see. But we've been looking at Paul's arrival at Rome the last couple of weeks and his address to the Jewish leaders that were in and around the city there of Rome. I believe with this meeting we've reached the final stage of Paul's ministry here to the Jews who were dispersed from the homeland of Israel. I believe we've come to the culmination of Paul's Acts ministry toward the Jewish people. From the time that Paul and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Spirit and sent out in Acts chapter 13, Paul's ministry has followed the same pattern everywhere he went. Every new city that he went to, he always went to the Jews first. If there was a synagogue, he would go to the synagogue first to minister to the Jews there concerning the suffering of the Christ, telling them that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and then also that Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of those passages in the Old Testament, in those prophecies about the suffering of the Messiah. Some believed when Paul would go, and unfortunately the vast majority would not believe. Paul would eventually be turned away from the synagogue in each of those new cities that he went to, and then in most cases he would then be persecuted by those unbelieving Jews who turned him away. It wasn't enough that they didn't believe what Paul had to say, but they also didn't want Paul speaking to the Gentiles about it. So when Paul then would go and preach to the Gentiles, that enraged them even more against him. They actively opposed Paul everywhere he went. Among the Gentiles, Paul had great success in converting them from idolatry to the worship of the true and living God. And certainly we praise God for that, and there were those in the Jewish community who did as well. Paul started out in Syria and then progressed westward all through Asia Minor, all the way over to Greece, and it was the same story over and over as we follow Paul's pattern throughout the Acts period, where Paul would go to the Jews first, and the response would always be the same, and then he would turn and preach to the Gentiles. Last time we saw several turning points in Paul's Acts ministry from the Jews to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 30, Acts chapter 13, you can turn into verse 46. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, if you'd like to read it there with me. But this is in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul preached to the Jews there, and they rejected. And we find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first.'" It was necessary. That had to happen. Paul and Barnabas had to go to the Jews first. And again, that was Paul's pattern, every city, to the Jew first. You know, it's interesting when we look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What does it say after that? To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, Romans was written during this Acts period ministry for the Apostle Paul. So let me ask you this question. Today, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, is it to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile? No. So even in those transitionary period letters that Paul wrote that were written during this transitionary period of the book of Acts, you have to be careful with some of the things that are there because they're addressed to the people that were in that time. Today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to the Jew first and to the Gentile. It's to who?
Everyone.
Whosoever will. It's to everyone. But during this Acts period, it was indeed to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so Paul says, it was necessary that the gospel be preached to you first, to the Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, what? We turn to the Gentiles. We're going to go preach the salvation of God to the Gentiles. Now, this wasn't a final setting aside. In fact, though, as Paul progresses further west, now that was in Antioch of Pisidia, and then he gets all the way over to Corinth, and we see very similar language. Turn to Acts chapter 18. So as Paul's ministry progresses westward, we come over now from Asia Minor over to Greece and Corinth, and then Paul has this to say to them. Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Again, that's what he did. First time, come to the city, go to the synagogue, preach about the Christ, how he had to suffer and die and then rise from the dead, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of those prophecies about the Christ. Verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go, what? To the Gentiles. So he came back to Corinth again later, but guess what? He didn't go back to the Jews in the synagogue again. He still just preached to the Gentiles. Still not a final setting aside of the nation of Israel as a whole, though. God was still trying to reach the nation of Israel. But now we come even further west, over to Italy. So we look at Asia Minor, Greece, now over to Italy, further west on the map of the northern Mediterranean there, specifically in the city of Rome. And it's found that it's hopeless once more to reach out to the Jews. That's what we're going to see this morning. And a pronouncement of judicial blindness is passed upon them. And I believe that that is, in Acts chapter 28, the final turn there, when God completely sets aside, as a nation, the people of Israel, and doesn't work with them specifically anymore, and just works through the church, the body of Christ. So let's pick up with verse 23 this morning. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, just to familiarize ourselves with the context of the passage, where we are. Paul had called them together and testified to them from the Scriptures and also from his own personal experience concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained, he expounded, expository Bible study, and solemnly testified of his own personal experience of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Paul's ministry here, as I said, turns out to be no more fruitful than anywhere else that Paul had been among the Jews. Some believed, but the vast majority were unpersuaded. They were still unbelievers. They were still a disobedient people, God calls them in the Old Testament. They rejected what Paul had to say, which wasn't really a rejection of Paul, was it? It's a rejection of the gospel, of Jesus, of God, not Paul. Again, we have to be mindful that we are only called to be faithful in our testimony for Jesus Christ in our own life. Whether it be talking about the Scriptures, expounding from the Scriptures, or from our own personal experience, we must testify of Jesus Christ. We are compelled to do that. That's why we're left here. That's why we're not in heaven yet. We still have a job to do, and it's to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. But we also have to be mindful that there are going to be those who will not receive it. We are not responsible for the results. We are responsible to be faithful in our testimony, but what happens after that, that's not on us. But when they reject what we have to say, don't take it personal. I know that's hard. I struggle with that. But don't take it personal. It's not a rejection of you. It's a rejection of God. And just leave it at that. And be saddened by that. Again, don't take it personal. Not a rejection of you, but we are still called to be faithful. Some believed, others didn't. They were disobedient. They rejected what Paul had to say. They rejected God's word, and they remained a contrary people to God. That's where we left off last time. They were done listening, and they were about to leave, probably arguing with one another about the things that Paul had brought up with some believing. But Paul stopped them and gave one final word to them. Let's pick up with verse 25 now. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. You know, they're leaving and Paul says, wait, I have one more thing to say. Just one word. And then Paul gives a whole paragraph like a real preacher does. And now It's the meaning here. It doesn't mean one word. It means that Paul had one more thing to say. And so that's why it looks like it says, I have one word to say, and there's a bunch of words. It's one more thing, one more address for you, one last utterance to them. Verses 25 through 28. Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, this quote here, it's an interesting word. This is what we're going to look at this morning. This quote from the Apostle Paul. Now, the quote is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You can be turning there. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Isaiah was told to go and say this to the Jews back then, in Isaiah's time, that they would hear, but they don't really listen, that they would see, but they don't understand, because they've stopped looking, they stopped searching, they don't want to hear, they don't want to see. Their hearts are far from God. They are untouched by what God has to say to them. That's what it means when someone has hardened their heart. It means that, you know, they're no longer feeling. Their heart no longer feels the touch of God. They're untouched by the things that God has to say to them. This is Israel's condition as a nation, you see. Now, it doesn't mean that individual Jews cannot be saved. It just means as a nation, they were blinded. This judgment, this pronouncement of judicial blindness upon them. That was Israel's condition then, when Isaiah was sent to speak to them. It was Israel's condition when the Apostle Paul tried to speak to them. You know what? It was Israel's condition when the Lord Jesus Christ came and tried to speak to them. We're going to see that this morning also. And it was their condition when the Apostle Paul tried to minister to them. And guess what? It's their condition right now, today. Unfortunately. I mean, it has to break our hearts that the people of God, that God dealt with for hundreds and a couple of thousand years, completely rejected Him. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's what we're going to see. The passage is a pronouncement of spiritual blindness upon the people of Israel. They'll hear, but they won't understand because they won't listen. They'll see, but they won't be able to perceive what's happening. Their hearts are waxed gross. Let's look at the passage. Isaiah chapter 6. I almost got there, but I got to talking. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, that is, God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. In some, it's rendered their heart is waxed gross. It means it's thick, it's fat, it's hardened, it's unfeeling again. It can be untouched. I believe the use of this passage here again in Acts 28 is very significant, and it's of great importance to the understanding of the book of Acts again and to Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. And again, that's what we're going to look at this morning. This passage from Isaiah, how it's used in the scriptures, because it's quoted a few other times. And I want to stop and do that this morning because I pray that you'll find this interesting in the way that this verse is used throughout scripture, and also very informative. Again, about the book of Acts. What is the book of Acts about? And what is Paul's ministry in the book of Acts? So back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. And also 2 Kings 17. Let's look at 2 Kings 17 first. We'll see what God has to say about the nation of Israel there. Before Isaiah's writings, the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms, right after Solomon's reign. Remember that? So there were the northern kingdom, the northern ten tribes, usually referred to as Israel, sometimes just called Ephraim, but ten of the tribes broke away, created a kingdom in the north. And that left a kingdom in the south, which is often referred to as Judah, because they were the major tribe that was left there, but it was Judah and Benjamin and also many of the Levites that were left in the southern kingdom. The kings of the northern kingdom, they were not good. They started out with Jeroboam as their king, and the very first thing Jeroboam did was install idolatry as the form of worship for the northern kingdom, so that the people would no longer go down to Jerusalem and worship there, because he was afraid then they'd have this divided allegiance between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So he completely broke that off, the worship in Jerusalem, and set up worship in Samaria, and it was an idolatrous worship. None of the kings of the northern kingdom ever did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes when you're looking in the Old Testament and you see these kings come to power of the north or of the south, you know, it'll sometimes say of those kings over Judah, and that one did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes. Unfortunately, they're just like the northern kings many times in the southern kingdom, where it says, and they did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And unfortunately, for every one of the rascals that were kings in the northern kingdom, that's what it says. They did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Not a single one of them over that northern kingdom. And they were overtaken by Assyria and led into captivity in 721 B.C. 2 Kings chapter 17 describes their sin against God. So 2 Kings chapter 17, let's start reading with verse 6. It says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria, into captivity, you see, and placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gazan, and in the cities of the Medes. So they were scattered. So it was with the children of Israel. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. So this is what they were doing. They didn't no longer reverence God. They feared other gods of their own making. Skip down to verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants and the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. So what happened there? The prophets were going to them, these Old Testament Hebrews, Jews, the prophets were going to them, and what happened? They would hear, right? But not listen. They actively rejected the word of God. Why? Because it says here they were stiff-necked. The Jews were always a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people, and that's why they were led away into captivity. So that's already happened. When Isaiah is writing, that's already happened. The northern kingdom has already fallen because they rejected the Lord their God and were tied up into idolatry and all of that. So Isaiah is writing to the southern kingdom, and he's warning them that they're following down the same path as the northern kingdom. And what happened to the northern kingdom could be the very same thing that happens to the southern kingdom if they will not listen to God and turn back to God. So Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. What's the first call here as Isaiah opens? Hear. Listen. Why? The Lord our God has spoken. He has something to say, so listen to it. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Skip to chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Not only is this a warning here of what could happen, the wheels were already in motion for this to happen. As Isaiah warns them of this, God's anger and indignation was already turned against them because of their sins. Chapter 6, now, Isaiah's calling. At the start of chapter 6, Isaiah recognizes his own uncleanness. Woe is me, for I am a man unclean and of unclean lips. And an angel takes a hot coal and puts it to his lips and cleanses him. But then look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, I, being Isaiah the prophet, said what? I'm here. Send me. I'll go. I'll proclaim to the people. I'll speak to the people. Verse 9. And then he said, this is what the Lord God said to him, go and tell this people. Oh, ouch. I mean, if you know your scriptures very well, that hurts. What does God usually call Israel? My people. Yes. My people. But that's not what he says here. Go and tell this people. I mean, that automatically sounds a bit derogatory, doesn't it? Now, Hosea had already been written. And remember, Hosea, his life is kind of a living parable of God's relationship with Israel in the Old Testament. He was faithful to them, but they were not faithful to him. And one of the children of Hosea, by his unfaithful wife, was to be named Lo-Ami. And do you remember what Lo-Ami means? Not my people. Not my people. Unfortunately, Israel had become so unfaithful in their relationship that God said, you're no longer my people because of their sin of idolatry. Verse 9, now, again. So here's the quote. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, and keep on seeing but do not perceive. We read this a while ago, so I won't belabor you with it, but there we go. There's the quote. They were blinded because of their sinfulness, because they rejected God. Verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? I mean, Isaiah understands what's happening here. God is blinding this people and setting them aside for a time. And Isaiah is hurt by that. How long? How long will this be? Look at what he says here, 11 and 12. How long? Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed them far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. How long is this going to happen? Well, until the cities are destroyed. All the cities are destroyed, and the land will be left desolate. But, look at verse 13. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming. And the terebinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. In other words, there's going to be a remnant left. Even though they're all going to be scattered, carried away into captivity, and the land is going to be left destroyed, cities destroyed, and the land desolate, there's still going to be a remnant. And out of that seed, the nation will one day return. But the passage, you see, in Isaiah chapter 6 is a pronouncement of blindness in the days of these kings. And it came because of their rejection of who? God the Father, yes. Keep that in mind. Absolutely correct. It came upon them because of the rejection of God the Father. God had sent His holy prophets to them to proclaim His word to them. But what did they do? They ignored them. They persecuted them. They killed them. They would not, what? Several correct answers you could fill in there. They would not listen. They would not hear. They would not see. They would not be converted to turn back to God. And, that's the basis of it. They would not. So there's a judicial blindness pronounced upon them. And the southern kingdom then also goes into captivity, this time against Babylon. And Jerusalem falls in 606 B.C. to the Babylonians. Then we jump to the New Testament. And this passage is quoted a couple of times in the Gospels. And again, I believe it's significant where it's quoted. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach the mysteries of the kingdom by parables. And so after a parable is spoken of the Lord about the sower of seed, He simply stops. I mean, look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 9. You're probably familiar with the parable that, you know, seed is being sown and some of it lands on hard ground and it doesn't sprout and some of it birds come and get, but some of it takes root. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's it. I mean, he gives this parable and he just stops right there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. His disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." You see, the apostles had light. They had some illumination because they intently listened and they wanted to understand. So to them, they have. So it's like one of the parables that another parable that Jesus said, to he who has will be given what? More. But to he who has not, he won't get any more. It was about the illumination, you see, the light of the gospel. If they wanted to listen and understand, then the Holy Spirit of God would work in them so that they could get more and more understanding. Same thing happens today with us. If we want to understand, the Holy Spirit will help us understand. But by and large, for those who don't want to understand, well, the Holy Spirit will just leave them in their ignorance. They wanted, so they would get more. But those who did not have, even what they had would be taken away from them, you see. They're following Jesus, but only because of the miracles. Most of them, for the most part, they didn't truly believe in who He was. So even what they had would be taken away from them because, again, they don't have a desire to understand. So they'll end up being blinded because of their unbelief. Verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says..." Again, I won't belabor the point by reading it, but what's happening here? We see the quote from Isaiah chapter 6 now by Jesus Christ. And why? It's because the people had already refused to listen to the things of God. In Matthew chapter 12, they tried to accuse Jesus Christ of being in cahoots with Satan. Remember, he cast out a demon and some of the people were wondering, hey, could this be the Messiah? But then the Jewish leaders tried to accuse him of breaking the laws on the Sabbath. And then they refuted him. They wouldn't listen to what he had to say. And from this point on, then they try to plot to kill Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. Turn back with me. And let's look at verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." See, they've already actively rejected him now at this point. They've already stopped listening They've already shut their eyes. They've already hardened their heart. So Matthew chapter 13, Jesus starts to speak to them in parables then. And he quotes Isaiah, saying that this is where they are. They're going to be a people now that are blinded. Skip down to verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Oh my goodness. I mean, it's sad. Everything he's already done, the miracle he's already performed, but they won't believe, and it doesn't matter what he does. They're not going to believe. "We want to see a sign from you." He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What sign is given to them? How about a resurrection from the dead? You're an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign, demands a sign. And the sign you're going to be given is the sign of His resurrection. But let me ask you this question. If somebody resurrected from the dead, would it be enough to change their mind? No. We already know it wasn't, because He did resurrect from the dead and they still wouldn't listen. Though one was resurrected from the dead, doesn't matter what sign they're given, they are still not going to believe. They won't believe Moses and the prophets. They wouldn't believe God the Father. And now, Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. But they're still not going to believe. Look back at Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And then he explains the parable to them, giving them further insight and illumination. In John chapter 12, we have the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that it's His time to die now. The time has come. John chapter 12 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I am come to this hour." He knew why He was sent. He knew His time had come to die for the sin of mankind. Verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Now, with His death, that's what makes it all possible. Verse 32. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." This He said, signifying the manner of death in which He would die. He knew He was going to be rejected. He knew He was going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. Verse 37. Skip down to 37. "But although He had done many signs before them, they did not believe in Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and who has the arm of the Lord, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" That actually is the opening of Isaiah chapter 53, which then goes on to speak of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Who's believed our report? Who's believed what we had to say? Not very many of them. Even though He had performed miracles and things like that, they still wouldn't believe. Verse 39, "Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah the prophet said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? They could not believe because of blindness, due to their unbelief. It's not because they weren't given an opportunity. They were given every opportunity, but they were not willing. Just like Isaiah had said here in this Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back to Jerusalem and He knows they're going to reject Him, He goes up onto a hillside overlooking Jerusalem, and He says, "How I would have gathered you under my wing like a mother hen with his chicks. But what? You would not." He wanted to. He was willing. But they were not willing. They would not That's recorded in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. John, the Lord Jesus had quoted in Matthew 12 that they were blinded now. And John now repeats that again in the Gospels here. And who is it that they reject? You see, in the Old Testament, they had rejected who? God the Father. Now in the Gospels, Isaiah is quoted again about their blindness, and they are rejecting who? God the Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ had told them, you can blaspheme the name of the Son of Man, and it will be forgiven you. You remember when he said that? But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what? Will not be forgiven. Neither in this age or in the age to come. Neither in this age where they were or in the age that was about to follow. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. So now we find God's ministry to Israel through the apostles in the book of Acts by the Holy Spirit. The 12 to the Jews of the homeland in Acts chapters 1 through 12 and then chapter 13, we shift focus a bit to the apostle Paul going to the Jews that are scattered, making his way further west, all around the nations of the northern Mediterranean there, till he gets all the way over to Rome. And what happened? What happened in the homeland? They persecuted them. They shut them up in prison. They beat them, the 12. They would not listen to them. And how does that culminate in Acts chapter 7? With the stoning of Stephen. And when Stephen tried to get them to see, you stiff-necked people, you're just like your fathers, you always do resist who? The Holy Spirit, is what he said. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And how did that end up? Look at Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 51. Stephen's given an opportunity to defend himself, but he doesn't even really defend himself. He just talks about Israel. Because it doesn't matter. They've got false witnesses. They've already made up their mind that Stephen is guilty of blasphemy. They've already made up their mind that they're going to kill him. And so Stephen just tells them how it is about them in comparison to the nation of Israel. The Old Testament saints rejected, or the Old Testament Hebrews rejected God the Father. And now they're rejecting God the Son. They have rejected God the Son, and now they're rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, which is who? Jesus Christ. Of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law of direction of angels and have not kept it. And how does that end? What do they do? They stop their ears. Don't want to listen. Shut their eyes. Don't want to see. They don't want to listen anymore. Now that's the Jews of the homeland. But God isn't finished with them yet. God raises up another apostle. The apostle Paul, yes, the apostle to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews of the dispersion. And so the apostle Paul, again, as he travels on his missionary travels, he presents Jesus Christ to them, and everywhere he goes, the Jews still reject Jesus Christ. All the way on out to Rome. And now, finally, in Rome, Paul now quotes Isaiah chapter 6. In the Old Testament, they rejected God the Father. In the Gospels, they reject God the Son. In the book of Acts, Israel rejects God the Holy Spirit. And so now, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 6. And I believe that is a final pronouncement of Israel's blindness and marks a change. At that point, I believe Israel is now completely set aside. And God's promises that were made to the nation of Israel about a coming kingdom, they will be fulfilled, but not right now. Here, they were postponed. This is an evil and adulterous generation. This generation of Hebrews had been offered the kingdom, and they would not accept it. Jesus Christ would like to gather them like a mother hen does its chicks, but they would not. And so a blindness is pronounced upon them. Again, it's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus Christ told them, blasphemy against the Son of Man would be forgiven, but against the Holy Spirit, that would not be forgiven. And not receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit here now, the final of the triune Godhead, the final person of the Godhead, trying to reach them, they would not. And so there are consequences. They had the opportunity to receive their king, but they murdered him. They had their opportunity to receive him back when the kingdom was offered to them, but they rejected it. And they ended up stopping their ears and stoning Stephen. God still worked with them, even through the Jews of the dispersion, and they would not listen. So now in Rome, they are given one final chance, but the Jews of Rome react just like the Jews everywhere else had reacted. So as a nation, they are blinded and set aside, and there are no more opportunities for this generation of Jews to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and for the kingdom to be ushered in. And again, Isaiah chapter 6 is quoted one final time. But this isn't sudden. This was gradual. We've seen this coming all through the book of Acts. God was patient, but the Jews would not listen to the message of God's love and grace. The Gentiles will. Acts chapter 28. Therefore, let it be known to you, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The end. Wait, what? What? The end? Where's the rest of it? What did Paul do for those 2 years? Who came to see him? What was his ministry then? What did he write about? That's not here. Don't you want to know those things? Why does Luke not put them? Why does Luke like the end? Because you have to understand what Luke is doing through the Holy Spirit for the book of Acts. He is presenting the rejection of the Jews. It's not about Paul. It's not about the birth of the church, the body of Christ. I mean, yes, it's there, but Luke doesn't really go into that. Because this is about the rejection of Israel. And it paves the way now for Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. And that we have to glean from Paul's other writings. And so this last little bit, that's what we're going to finish up with next week, Lord willing, as we finish up this study of the book of Acts. But Paul's quote of Isaiah chapter 6, I hope you see it's of extreme importance and significance that Israel is now completely set aside. Isaiah chapter 6 was originally written in their rejection of God the Father. Jesus Christ quoted it, and then the Apostle John quoted it in his gospel account of how the Jews of that day rejected God the Son. And then the Apostle Paul quotes it here at the close of the book of Acts, how the Jews had also rejected the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And so now, the nation of Israel, blinded and completely set aside, and the Holy Spirit will now move on to something else through the Apostle Paul. Any questions or comments as we close this morning? All right. Thank you very much for being here. And Lord willing, we're going to finish up the book of Acts next Sunday.